Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, open now my heart to hear, and through your word to me draw near. Let me your word e'er pure retain, let me your child and heir remain. Amen. There's a picture that floats around Facebook in teaching circles. Maybe you've seen this on your own social media posts. It's a picture of somebody who's probably in their mid-80s, gray hair, wrinkled skin. And the caption underneath reads something like this. It says, "I don't know why everyone says teaching is such a hard profession. Look at me, I'm 35 and I feel great." It's a common trope that you can apply it from teaching to nursing to any other field. But there's a common experience that many of us go through, and it's the way that life will change our outlook. It's the way that experience changes the way that we think, changes the way that we receive the world around us. Bright-eyed first-year medical students can become hardened doctors after losing too many patients. Or maybe teachers intent on changing the world start out by pouring their heart and soul into every single lesson plan, and school days become more and more piled up, parent interactions become harder and harder, and those teachers might become jaded and cynical after too many demands from their administration. Or pastors, new pastors, or maybe even recent Christian converts who are ready to change people's lives by the power of the gospel, well, they can lose hope when they don't see any improvement in their congregation or in their community or maybe even in their own personal lives. Failure and disappointment change the way a person looks at the world around them. Failure and disappointment can tempt us to become jaded and cynical and hardened and to lose hope. Now, don't get me wrong, a mature perspective is healthy. Sometimes it results in a much-needed change of outlook. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed is fine, but with wisdom, or with maturity, comes the wisdom. But taking it too far, such an outlook can harden our hearts. It can steal the joy from our daily lives, and it can leave us bleak and with a very cynical outlook on the world around us. And I bring that up because there are many who believe that this is exactly what Jesus has in mind when he tells the series of parables that he does in Matthew chapter 13. We heard one of them today. We'll hear another one next week. These parables are told at a point in Jesus' ministry where he's about halfway through that 3 years. He'd already done the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was so well received that the crowds keep piling up to see Jesus. And when the crowds keep piling up to see Jesus, he continues to heal their sick. He continues to perform miraculous signs. And so for the first half of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' popularity just keeps growing with each episode, with each story. Now imagine being one of his disciples in that moment. If you've seen The Chosen, I think they actually do a very good job of portraying this. The disciples are there watching Jesus get more and more popular with the crowds, watching the numbers of people grow who want to hear the teaching of this Messiah. And so from the disciples' perspective, it's just a matter of time before all of Israel, and eventually all of the world, will confess Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus will take his rightful place as the leader of Israel. But Jesus knew better. Jesus saw the growing opposition to his work bubbling under the surface. And whereas the previous stories in the Gospel of Matthew recount the growing popularity of Jesus, Matthew chapters 11 and 12 begin to hint at a change in tone. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus comments that the people who are following him are not his true family. And Jesus knows what comes next. He's already facing constant opposition from the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. In Matthew chapter 14, right after Jesus tells these parables, we'll hear the account of how Jesus goes back to his hometown and gets rejected, driven away. And John's gospel tells us that shortly after all these events, after the feeding of the 5,000, after the Israelites try to make Jesus their king and he says no, after the Israelites try to make Jesus their king and he says the bread you need is not the bread that you just got, but the bread of my flesh. John tells us that teaching was so hard for those people that a great number walked away from Jesus on that day. And so with this growing opposition in mind, this opposition that lays just on the horizon, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a series of parables illustrating what exactly the kingdom of heaven is actually like. And he begins with this parable of the sower, a parable that is a call to faithfulness with no regard for results. And so, in effect, Jesus answers the question of why, despite his ongoing ministry, despite his ongoing teaching, despite his ongoing miraculous deeds, why so many people in Israel would not respond in faith, would not follow him in discipleship. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who scattered seed. And some of that seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it right away. And so also the ministry of Jesus, the devil will sometimes snatch away the word of God from a person's heart before it takes root. And some of the seed that the sower sowed fell onto rocky ground. And when the world with its tribulation and persecution came, it killed the small plant shortly after it took root. And so also when Jesus' ministry is scattered across Israel, some will believe until the cost gets too high, until the persecution gets too great. And the sower sowed seeds, and some of the seeds fell among the thorns. And when the plant grew up, the thorns choked it out. And so also the ministry of Jesus. Some will receive it in faith, but when the cares of the sinful flesh, the desires of the sinful flesh with its desire for riches and pleasure takes hold, that will choke out the gift of faith. But some seed, Jesus says, some seed will fall on good soil. Some seed will take root. And through the work of the Spirit, that seed will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's a parable we've all heard many times before. I think there's two main things that Jesus is emphasizing in this text. First, and most clearly, most of the seed sown never produces any fruit. Maybe that's never struck you before. Maybe it strikes you every time you hear this parable. But most of the seed that the sower sows never produces any fruit. 75%, if you take it evenly, 75% of the seeds sown never bear fruit. And the seeds that do bear fruit, well, they do that in different quantities. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus' message to his disciples is, don't expect that every person who hears the word of God is going to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. In fact, those who reject the gospel will outnumber those who are faithful, maybe even 3-1. The math doesn't really matter. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is already telling his disciples and already telling us that unbelief will outnumber the faithful in this world. But the second point follows closely on the first. Most of the seeds sown will never produce any fruit, but that doesn't stop the sower from scattering. The sower is reckless, even careless, with his scattering of the seed. The sower doesn't go pick up the seed that fell on the path, so he doesn't waste it. He doesn't go get the seed back out of the thorns or out of the shallow, rocky soil. He simply scatters the seed far and wide, and then he lets nature run its course from there. And that, I believe, is the message that Jesus wanted his disciples to take from this parable. That, I believe, is the message that Jesus has even for us today. The parable instructs the disciples not to evaluate the kingdom of heaven based on human standards, like efficiency or like numerical growth. The ministry of Jesus is not about numerical growth, and Jesus is far from efficient in the way that he puts up with the suffering and the sin and the stupidity of his creation. The ministry of Jesus himself, look at it, He was met with animosity. He was met with rejection. He was met with ridicule and scorn. Why would we think that we can do any better? Why would we expect the world around us would hear God's word and everybody would immediately and magically change their ways? Now, don't get me wrong. This is certainly what we hope for. This is certainly what we are called to do, to preach the word to people and to pray that it would take root in their hearts, to pray that it would change their lives, to pray that it would change ours. This is certainly what we hope for and what we strive for and what we work for. But Jesus' message is, don't lose hope if you don't see it happen. We shouldn't expect the world around us to just change its ways. But that doesn't mean we stop sowing the seed. That doesn't mean we stop scattering the word, even if the world around us doesn't change. And I think, by implication, maybe this isn't directly in the parable itself, but I think this is what we expect from our own lives, too. We shouldn't expect our own lives to become perfect and sin-free simply because we have been given the gift of faith. Look at last week's reading from Romans. Paul's confession of his internal struggle. The good things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. The evil things that I want to stop, these are what I'm doing all day long. The internal struggle of life as a sinful child of God, yet a forgiven child of God. Or you look at the example of the apostles themselves. In a few short chapters, we're going to hear the story of Peter's denying Jesus on the night of his arrest and trial. The lives of the disciples ultimately all end in martyrdom, save for John. The life of a Christian is not promised that it's going to be all streets paved with gold this side of eternity. Our own personal experience bears that out. You know your own struggle better than I know it, and I know my own struggle. But each one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, knows all too well the sin that clings so closely to our flesh. That in spite of our best efforts, in spite of our strongest desires, we still find ourselves returning to that sin. And so this parable does invite us to some self-reflection about the effect of sin in our lives. The sun of this world, the persecution of this world, the desire to be accepted by the people of this world, that's a real desire. That's a real temptation. The thorns and thistles of this world, the desire for financial security, the desire for fame and popularity, these are real temptations, and they are real struggles. They can choke out the gift of faith, and we shouldn't pretend that they can't. But our comfort is found in the reality that through it all, God remains faithful. You see, you are not a child of God because of your own efforts, and neither am I. We are children of God because He claimed us. He came into this world to live the life that we cannot. He came into this world to suffer the death and the punishment that we deserve. And then He rose from the grave, never to die again. And He gives to you the gift of the Spirit to raise you also to new life in Him. That same Spirit now lives in you, working in you, working through you to bear fruit in your lives, fruit that reflects who you are in Him. For some Christians, that's a hundredfold harvest, and the world around them sees it. For others, maybe it's only 60 or 30, and if we're being honest, maybe it's only 10 or 15. But that's not the point. The amount of fruit isn't the point. The amount of fruit in your field isn't what makes you a child of God. God has already done that for you. And so the call is to continue to gather where our Lord's seed is sown, to continue to gather at the feet of the sower, to continue to be fed by Him and taught by Him and nourished by Him. Here we gather at our Lord's word, to hear it read, to hear it preached. Here we sing His word to one another, sing His word with one another. Here we feed on the very body and blood of Him who is the Word made flesh for us. And in that constant feeding, Jesus strengthens our souls. Jesus makes us His own, and Jesus produces fruit in our lives. When you leave this place, you do so as forgiven sinners, stepping into a sinful world. You might not feel any different. Your life might not look all that different, and the world around you might not look all that different. But don't lose heart. God is faithful. And through his word, he is at work in your life, producing fruit of 100, 60, or 30-fold. There's no need to be discouraged that we don't see the world turning away from its sin. We sow on. There's no need to lose hope over the sin that clings so closely to our lives. We continue to gather at the foot of the cross to confess our sin and rejoice in that gift of forgiveness. And there's no need to grow jaded or cynical or anxious or panicked at the mess that this world is. Our Lord has it all under control. The kingdom of heaven may not meet the earthly standards of success that we're comfortable with, but it's still our Lord's kingdom. He's in control of it. He loves you, and you belong to him. He will see you safely through. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.